Y'all can follow Debbie. Good morning. It's a wonderful thing to come and worship together and praise the Lord together. I hope everybody had a wonderful time yesterday and just the good fellowship that we experienced with each other, just having fun. Whether on hay rides or listening to worship music or just talking to each other, we're so thankful for what the Lord did yesterday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your guidance in our lives. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You for living in us, guiding us, directing us, convicting us, and helping us understand Your Word, Lord, molding us into the likeness of Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's powerful and living. It is authority. It is truth for our lives, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have a standard, that we have something to guide our lives, to help us know how You want us to live, what You want us to do, our purpose, our identity. It is all wrapped up in You. Lord, we come this morning wanting, desiring to hear a word from You. Father, I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross and that You would speak Your word, Your truth to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the single-mindedness that Paul had to exalt Christ in everything and also to advance the gospel everywhere. And it was all for God's glory. Last week, we looked at Christ's example of humility and how Paul wanted the church to forsake selfishness and pride and pursue the humility of Christ. Both of these attitudes that Christ had, whether it's the one that Paul had with that single-mindedness or whether it's the humility, both of them play into this or take are part of this passage today. The mindset that Paul gives us that biblical perspective that about life that helps us find joy in the midst of our circumstances. The humility of Christ helps us have the right view of ourselves before God. But in order to have this Christ-like attitude, we must be serious about our walk with Christ. And that's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. We're still in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. And let's read there. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one there in front of you. It's nice to open the Word and read along. Look at verses 12 and 13 first. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now he starts off there with therefore. Anytime we see that word, we know that the passage we're getting ready to read ties back to the previous passage. And in the previous passage, we've already talked about Christ, His example of humility, His obedience to the Father. Jesus obeyed the Father no matter what. He walked according to the will of the Father, no matter what the cost was, the cost of the cross, death. In the same way, Paul is instructing these believers to do the same, to obey the Lord and walk in His way. And he's getting ready to lay out some instructions for them, some commands for them to obey. And we see Paul's sincerity here as he admonishes them. He calls them my beloved. In other words, my dear friends. It was a tender expression filled with love and true concern. We've seen that this far in Philippians. He really, truly loved these believers and had a heart of concern and he wanted their best. Now when Paul was there with them, apparently they were following his instructions very quickly and faithfully. And Paul is saying, I want you to do the same, but I want you to do more. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he tells them here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? Let me tell you first what he's not saying. He's not saying that they need to work for their salvation or in some way they need to perform more good deeds that's going to help them gain salvation. That's impossible. We cannot work to pay the debt of sin we have. Do you remember the process of salvation? We've talked about this a few times. We're going to kind of review that real quickly. When you heard the gospel, that message about the bad news and the good news, the bad news that we're all sinners, every one of us, we've all sinned against our holy Creator in some way. We've all broken His perfect law. The bad news that says that there's nothing we can do in our own strength to pay for that penalty of sin. No good works, no good deeds will pay for that, will pay that price. The punishment, the real bad news is death. That's the punishment we pay. That's the price we have to pay for our sin. It is death, eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. You also heard the good news that God loves you. He loved the world so much that He sent Himself to save. He came Himself to save us. He came, He sent Jesus, His only Son, into the world to become like one of us, to live a perfect life without sin, to overcome all of those temptations and take our punishment of sin on Himself, our death on Himself, our sin on Himself. And He died and was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Therefore, He defeated sin and death, and He lives to offer all of us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If, now here's the big if we believe that He died and He rose from the grave, if we confess Him as Lord of our life, meaning we turn from our old life, turn to Him, surrender our life to Him. He's now in control. We now live His way, not our way. At that moment, you are forgiven instantly of your sin. When you heard that bad news, you heard that good news, and you believed in Christ and you surrendered your life to Him, He's now Lord of your life. At that moment, you're forgiven instantly of all your sin. Everything you've done, and your reward now is eternal life in heaven. So now let's talk about the process of salvation. At that moment of salvation, you were justified before God. Your debt of sin was paid by the blood of Christ. You're justified. You've been made right with God. Also at that moment, God begins the next part of your salvation. At that moment, He begins the process of sanctification in your life. You now have a relationship with Him, and through your walk with Him, He begins to mold you into the likeness of Christ. This is amazing. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't happen at that moment like justification. It's a lifelong process of being sanctified. And finally, our salvation is complete when we die this physical death and we go to be with Him. He gives us a new glorious, eternal body. We're made complete. We are glorified with Him in heaven. So what was Paul saying here about working out your own salvation? He's saying, be serious about your walk. Stop playing around with God. Stop acting as if your relationship with God is something that you just added into your life. He is your life. He, meaning your Creator, the Almighty Sovereign God who sustains the whole universe, the Savior who holds the key to life and death, the perfect judge who knows all and sees all. Does that put it in perspective? Take your walk seriously. Be serious about your walk. Paul says, with fear and trembling, we allow God to work in our lives. We take our relationship seriously and we stop playing around as if we have time. We start making our relationship with God our number one priority. We allow Him to have His way in our lives so that He can start molding us into the likeness of Christ, so that He can do that wonderful work of sanctification in us, so that we'll be holy and pure and be a light for Him. We read. We study His Word. We listen to His voice. We pray, and then we obey Him. This is working out of your own salvation. Paul counted everything loss, everything loss, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:8. Paul took his relationship with God very, very seriously. Everything else revolved around that. That was most important. This does not happen in our own strength. It's not something you can say, okay, I'm just going to be serious now. It is not something we can attain by our own willpower. That's why Paul says here in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God the Holy Spirit who lives in you and empowers you to overcome your flesh and be obedient to His Word. The process of being molded into the likeness of Christ is a lifelong process. But that does not mean that we can't see change in our lives every day. We might just say, you know what, it's a lifelong process. You know, I'll never get there. It's not a big deal. See, a healthy walk with God produces fruits of the Spirit, and those fruits are always growing, or they should always be growing in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that they're fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces that in us as we walk with the Lord. You're not going to see change if you're not taking your relationship seriously. If you just try to fit God in somewhere, maybe find a few minutes to pray here and there, meet with Him once a week maybe, once a month. When we have the right view of who God is, you will approach Him with sincere, reverent respect, appreciation for who He is. He is God, the Creator of the universe. He holds the universe in the span of His hand. He is sovereign. He is in control. He sustains the earth. He intimately created you in your mother's womb, and He has plans and purposes, days laid out for you before there were any of those days, Psalm 139 says. So we come to Him with reverence and respect and appreciation for who God is. He is your Father. He cares for you. And don't forget, Hebrews 12:6, that the Lord disciplines those He loves. He wants you to walk closely with Him. He wants you to take Him seriously. You have a relationship with the God who spoke everything into creation. Can you comprehend that? Can you even imagine that? We walk with Almighty God. Something the prophets of old longed for. They longed to have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us and leading us and guiding us, to have this intimate fellowship with God. He disciplines those He loves, and I would rather walk in a manner that pleases the Lord my Father than be under His hand of discipline. But Lord, discipline us. Discipline us if we walk away from You. Do something in our lives to bring us back to You so that we can walk intimately with You and take this relationship seriously. Make a decision today to start being serious about your relationship with God. Allow Him to work out your salvation in you, to let go and surrender and let Him mold you into the likeness of Christ. Let Him change your character. Let Him change your personality. Let Him do His work in you. Let Him work out His salvation in us. He wants to accomplish great purposes. He has great plans for us. We have to take our relationship seriously. We sometimes think that we're going to gain something from grasping to these meaningless things in this world. We think it's going to bring us happiness, but it's not. We're missing out on the true treasure of life. Him, God, Christ in us. Relationship with Him. Take that relationship seriously. Next, He leads us through our relationship to be a light for Christ. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Here Paul gives them a command, and he gives them the reason for it. Remember, the working out of our salvation was that sanctification process. It's a process where God makes us pure, blameless. He produces righteousness in us. Now, if you remember the division that Paul spoke about, we talked about this last week. He spoke about division in the church, and he's warning them here of the dangers of grumbling and arguing. Selfishness and pride had crept in, and it brought about murmurings and arguing. And that produced in the church a disunity, division. And Paul he's concerned about their moral nature right here. He wants to see spiritual maturity in their lives. That's why he wants them to take their relationship seriously, because only out of that is spiritual maturity going to come. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're not taking your relationship with God seriously. He wanted them to stop acting like the world, start acting like children of God. Last week we talked about the impact of unity, the unity that the church has and that impact it has on the world. Jesus said, by the oneness of the body, oneness, that closeness. He said, it's like the oneness of the Father and the Son. But it's that oneness. He says, through that oneness, the church, that the world would know that God sent him. Think about that. Through the unity, the oneness of the body, the world is going to know that God sent Jesus, the Savior. Paul wants to see this spiritual maturity. He wants to see them get rid of that arguing and murmuring and that stuff that's bringing division. We live in the midst of a broken and corrupted world. It's filled with broken people. But here's the thing. We're children of God. We are children of God, empowered to be God. I mean, empowered to be a light for God. We're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We are His children. We live in the midst of this generation of broken people that are broken by sin. The whole world is broken by sin. And Paul is saying, stop this grumbling. Stop arguing. And as children of God, be a light for Jesus. Be a light to those broken people around you. Be His ambassadors. Be His witness. Remember, we can't be a light on our own in our own power. It's impossible. It's by God's power alone that we can be holy and blameless and we can be witnesses to others. It's by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Word of God that we can reflect the light of Christ. Paul says here, he says, we hold fast to the Word of life. We haven't received the Word of people, but we've received the Word of God. Think about that. We haven't received the words of people. We don't treat God's words like we treat the words of people. Like sometimes we read a book or a newspaper or an article online. God's Word is unique. It is inspired. It is authoritative. It is without error. His Word is living and powerful, the Word says. And it can work powerfully in our lives. It knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Meaning, we need to look at God's Word with reverence. We need to receive it. That means that we see God's Word is God's authority and truth for our lives. And we make it a part of our inner being. We read it. We study it, we memorize it, and we know it. But not only do we receive it, we must also apply it. We must believe and obey His Word so that God's Word can work mightily in our hearts and minds. Jesus gave us a perfect example of that, that obedience to God, to the Father's Word. And He expected that obedience from us, His followers. He actually said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. 1 John 5:3 says that obedience to God's Word is love for God. It means that we love Him. This is the love of God, that we obey His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. We've also been saved by God's Word. Through God's Word, through that good news, God saved us from eternal separation from God in hell. He saved us. And we take that Word of God as His lights, as His ambassadors, and we share that. We pass that on to those around us. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world, and we reflect that light to everyone around us. Yes, we all have blemishes. None of us are perfect. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word, we can reflect Christ to the world around us. We can love as He loved. We can have mercy as He had. We can have compassion as He had. We can share truth as He did. Paul urges his children there to be a light for Christ. And take His Word seriously. You take His Word seriously. Do you go to the Word of God with reverence and respect? Do you understand what we hold in our hands is a true treasure, unique to anything in this world. It is our authority. It is truth for us to live by. Paul wants them to be a light for Christ. They've got to take God's word seriously if that's going to happen. They've got to take their relationship seriously if that's going to happen. He says here also that so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I do not run in vain or labor in vain. Is Paul being prideful here? Does he have a wrong motive in wanting to see them grow spiritually or become holy or blameless and be a light for Christ? No. Because we know that Paul had a single-mindedness to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. We know that even the context of this passage is to forsake selfishness and pride. We know that he glorified God in everything that he did. The word proud here also means glory. Paul wanted to see God's will accomplished in these believers. He wanted to see them grow in their relationship with him, to produce spiritual maturity, so that in the end, when the end came, they would all glory in Christ together. That they did not run this race in vain. That they had walked closely with God, obeyed His word, and pursued His will. We all want to get to the end of life and when Christ comes back, and we all want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a true blessing. What grace and what mercy that God would share those words with us. It's not going to happen if we don't take our relationship with God seriously. If we don't treat His word like it's supposed to be treated, with reverence and respect. It is authority and truth for our lives. But not only did Paul want these believers to be serious about their relationship, not only did he want them to be a light for Christ, he wanted them to experience the joy that comes from God, a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. To be joyful in sacrifice. Look there at verses 17 and 18. "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Even though Paul had concerns for this body, concerns about their steadfastness, about their spiritual maturity, it did not affect his joy for them. It did not affect his joy for what God had done through them. Paul rejoiced in the faith of the church no matter what happened to him. He's not consumed by his own circumstances. He's in prison. He's in prison. He's being treated horribly. It didn't matter if he got out of prison. It didn't matter if he died as a martyr. He knew that God had called him to this ministry, and nothing was going to take his joy away. His single mind is to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. Helped him be joyful in the midst of all that sacrifice. Paul found joy in his submission to God's will. That's something hard for us to understand. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rejoice in the Lord, no matter what circumstance, because joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He later states in Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." God gives us the ability, the power, to have joy in the midst of whatever sacrifice we face. He starts off there with, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He uses a metaphor there of a drink offering to help them understand how he gained joy from their service to the Lord. This is a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. A drink offering would accompany the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the actual offering, and the drink that was poured out was the service that accompanied that offering. Paul said, even if he would be poured out like a drink offering. And you might think that the focus would be on Paul. The focus should be on his suffering. He's the one that's in prison. He's the sacrificial offering here, right? That's not so. Paul's pouring out accompanied their sacrificial offering. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Your faith. We see Paul's humility here. Because the sacrifice is always primary. The drink offering was secondary. He saw their sacrificial service as the primary matter, and his own circumstances were secondary. Actually, their sacrificial service allowed him to be a drink offering. They brought aid to Paul. in a very pressing time, a very desperate time of need. And because they brought aid and encouragement, Paul was able, God used that to allow him to advance the gospel there in Rome, to be a witness there in prison, to exalt Christ. Paul knew that death as a martyr was a real possibility for him. And Paul is saying, don't worry about my circumstances. I am glad and rejoice that what the Lord is doing through you. You also be glad and rejoice in what the Lord is doing through me, what the Lord is doing through the church. Think about that. Paul wanted them to be joyful in their sacrificial offering to the Lord, to rejoice in all things, even persecution, even trials, even through test. Just like Paul, they would find joy in their sacrifice. They could rejoice in their surrender to Christ and His will. Think about that. That's hard for us to understand. Joy in the midst of sacrifice? To find joy in the midst of my hard time? God was being glorified through the church in Philippi. He's being glorified through Paul. And it's producing this great joy in Paul, in the church. Let's think about how that joy affected the people around Paul. It must have been a great encouragement for the church in Philippi because they truly, deeply cared for Paul. So to see him so joyful and not complaining would have been encouragement to them. It also would have been a challenge. Maybe some of these believers in Philippi were facing some of the same issues. Maybe some of them had gotten thrown into prison. Maybe they're being persecuted for their faith. And here they see Paul. He's in prison. He's been shipwrecked. All kinds of things have happened to Paul, and he has joy. So it would have challenged them to be joyful instead of complaining. That's a challenge for all of us. To be joyful and not complain. It would have been an eye-opener to the soldiers that were chained to him every day. Think about it. Had they ever seen anybody condemned in prison? For them, they probably thought, well, this guy's an enemy of Rome. He is going to be beheaded. He's going to die. And here he's joyful? How can that be? They would have seen something they never seen before. How does it affect you when others around you are going through a hard time and yet they have great joy? How does that affect your life? It can be a great encouragement. When we see others, how they're facing these trying circumstances and yet they're joyful. Because you know what it does for us? It reveals the power of Christ in us. It gives us hope that God is with us, that He's empowering us to be overcomers, that this life is not going to take us down, that these circumstances or this sacrifice that I'm doing, it's not going to overwhelm me. Christ is with me. We can have joy in the midst of this. So we see other people going through hard times and we see them joyful. It's a great encouragement to us. It can also be a challenge for us when we listen to what's going on in other people's lives. Sometimes we have no clue what somebody else is dealing with until we listen. And we see them joyful all the time. How can that be? And what does that do? We start to think about the things that are in our minds, the things we've been complaining about in our own lives, and all of a sudden, it's really not that bad after all. It challenges us to be joyful because we have access to it. The Holy Spirit is living right here. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. We have access to this wonderful joy, this peace that surpasses all understanding. And here we are complaining. I just think about, there's a lot of people that I think about in my life. I think about Sri Lankans. I can't help but think about some of them who are persecuted, who today, by the way, is the International Day to pray for the persecuted church. That's why we were praying for different countries in our classes this morning. But if you've ever met anybody that was going through persecution, maybe something like Paul. By the way, more people are martyred for Christ today than ever before in history. But if you ever met one of those people and you see how joyful they are, it blows your mind. We know what we come from. We know the abundance of America. We know what we cling to sometimes to find comfort. And here these people have nothing but Christ. And they're being persecuted for that. Their families are being threatened. Their lives are being threatened, and yet they're joyful. How does that make you feel? Such a great challenge for us who live in the land of plenty, who have the freedom to come and worship, who can gather with 220 people and have worship songs playing and have fun together on hay rides. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in and breaking that up and dragging some of us off to prison. Yet those people are joyful in the midst of that. Paul wanted the Philippians to be serious about their relationship with God. He knew if they did, it would solve some of the issues that they were facing in the church, that division. Take time this week to reorder your priorities. Make time to be serious. With great reverence, sit at the feet of Jesus. Allow Him to open you up and change you from the inside out. Surrender. Give way to what He wants in your life. Allow Him to have rule in your life, to lead you, and see what happens. See what happens when you take that time and you're serious and you come to God with reverence and awe. See what happens in your life. Yeah, He's going to change you. He's going to work out your salvation in you. He's going to sanctify you. You're going to begin to see change in your life you've never seen. He's going to start molding into the likeness of Christ. And yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a challenge every day. But you're going to start to produce holiness and purity. Righteousness is going to start to come out of your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to start to reflect the light of Christ to the people around you. They're going to start to see something in you they've never seen. They're going to start seeing Christ in you. And you're going to start to take His word seriously, meaning you are going to study His word, read it, meditate on it, memorize it so that you know it, obey it, and then you start glorifying God through that. As you spend that time and you start reflecting God's glory to those around you, you might wonder, how can I ever get an opportunity to share? How can I be a witness? When that starts happening, those doors start opening up. People start asking you, what's up with you? How can you be joyful in the midst of that? I know what you're going through, but I don't understand this joy. I don't understand why you don't curse like you used to. I don't understand why you don't drink anymore. I don't understand why you don't party with us. I don't understand why you don't want to look at those things that you used to look at. I don't understand why you're nice to me when I treat you like I do. That's what happens when we take our walk with God seriously. That's what happens when we start to take God's word seriously and we start to be that reflection of the light of the world, who is Christ. We start to reflect Him to the people around us. God opens up those doors. He draws those people. He gives you courage to share. We become His true ambassadors, His witnesses, here in Buckingham and to the ends of the earth. As the worship team comes this morning, I want you to think about how you're going to make some changes this week and take your walk with God seriously. I want you to think about the broken people around you. God has placed them there for a reason. He wants to reflect His light, His goodness, His truth, His love through you. Listen to what God is telling you right now. Don't forsake His leading. Don't reject the Holy Spirit's conviction. Remember who it is that is ministering to your heart at this moment. It's the Creator God, your Father, who loves you unconditionally. Respond to Him in obedience today as we worship.